or maybe five. Can't remember. Psalm 1. Hopefully you found your way to Psalm 1. I should have had you turn there before we got started. So next week, we're going to start a summer series on 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is Paul's goodbye letter to Timothy, but also to us, because it's the last thing he wrote as he was facing the end of his life. And we will hear a letter of intimacy, of tenderness, of a passion, and encouragement, and a charge. And the charge we're going to hear from Paul is to be people of the word. And that's his heart for Timothy, to dwell in the word of God. Well, that just happens to be, and maybe that's why the preacher chose it, the message of Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1 asks the question, who wants to be happy? Now, our first objection might be, happy seems like a shallow word. Many of our translators have chosen blessed instead of happy, but your version of the Bible might say happy. Happy is the one, happy is the man, to start that verse. And that's not a bad translation at all when you understand what is meant by happy. In a commentary, it said this is not a superficial happiness that comes and goes, but a deep sense of joy from God's grace in my life. So the psalmist is asking, who wants that? Who wants to be blessed? Who wants to be happy? In some ways, this song, that's a song of Jesus, because all of the psalms are. So this first song in the songbook summarizes the entire word of God. It's not like you can read this and you have the whole word of God, but you'll find out that when we look at what's going on in this song, in this poetic song that the people of God are supposed to sing or recite, like we did today, but in this song, everything else fits. Everything else makes sense when we have this song. So who wants to be happy? You know, it seems like everyone strives for it. Everyone in the whole world strives for happiness. Very few find it. Right here, we learn that it is available in any circumstance, even with the stuff that we prayed about, even through tears because of what's happened and what's on the horizon. In all of it, here is the answer. Here is the answer. Here is what's available. So we ask the question, who is truly happy? The answer comes, the one in whom there is no sin. That is the answer. This is the way that David, almost certainly, his name's not on it, but everyone thinks David wrote this psalm. The one in whom there is no sin is the one that's truly happy. Let's listen to how the song says it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And I accidentally threw a "the" in there. Good thing I wasn't reciting it from memory. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The one in whom there is no sin. If we look at this progression, we can see it moving along. It begins with walking, and then it's standing, and then it's sitting. And the level of commitment to sin kind of grows as you go along. At first, just walking, listening, paying attention to the counsel of wicked people. Hearing those voices that would be against the things of God, that would tempt us toward shortcuts, toward looking for satisfaction outside of the boundaries of God's perfect and revealed will. But it moves to stand, nor stands in the way of sinners. Little more commitment there. Now he's standing, paying attention. In some ways, this is now that man's place. This is where he is. And then it progresses all the way to sitting in the seat of the scoffer. Now it's being taken on at an identity kind of level. This is who doesn't get blessed. This is who is not truly happy. Jim Johnston says, scoffers are funny. They'll make you laugh as you turn away from God. Mockers are missionaries of wickedness. They tell jokes as they call good evil and evil good. They want to make you feel stupid for trying to follow God. If you listen to them long enough, you will walk in their counsel. You will take your stand with them, and you will become like them. So that's the danger. That's the danger. That is the thing that is threatening happiness. That is threatening being blessed. So, we want to be happy. We need to be without sin. Now we have a little bit of a problem. We have a pretty big problem. We are sinners. I'm not trying to be rude, but you are sinners. And I'm a sinner. Now, to acknowledge that is good, because John says in 1 John 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So there's a truth there that because reality is our friend, and while this passage is calling us to live above circumstances, it is not for one instance asking us to live in a fantasy world. The reality is God's reality. And so we have a problem. And the problem is a little deeper than it appears in English. Okay, I'm going to read you just a little piece of grammar from a man named Van Gameren. And he says, the perfect mood of the verbs in each case emphasize that the godly are never involved in anything tainted with evil. Okay, so it would be nice if this were saying isn't characterized by walking in the counsel of the wicked, isn't characterized by standing in the way of scoffers, or characterized by being in the seat of scoffers. I think I said scoffers twice, didn't I? I meant to say sinners. In the way of sinners. So, after David wrote this, and the people began to use it for the worship of God, here, this very first psalm, they had to say, well, who is this man? Who is this one? Who is this human? Abraham? No. Abraham told the rulers that his wife wasn't his wife to try to avoid getting caught. Moses? No, not Moses. Moses didn't get to go in the promised land because of the sin that he committed. Well, maybe David himself. Well, if we know the story of David, we know that David himself. So we have a problem. So as the people sing, who is this one who is blessed? Who is this one who is happy? They can't find anyone qualified to be truly happy. Now, when they sang it, they were put in a position because they understood Hebrew grammar, which means they understood. They were declaring that no one from Adam to their day had walked this way. So they were looking for someone else. They were looking for a better Abraham. They were looking for a better Moses. They were looking for a better David. They were looking for a better Adam. Augustine, who was an African man serving in northern Africa in the 4th century, said this about verse 1. This is to be understood of our Lord Jesus Christ. From Adam onward, no other man has lived up to Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Got excited there. Read a little more than I meant to. So one person has met this condition of being blessed by God. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very good news. This is very good news because of our union with Christ. Now, everybody that's here today knows my favorite verse. You do. And even if you can't think of it, you're going to have an oh yeah here in just a moment. But Psalm 1 is showing us the significance of what Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So who is blessed? The one who is in Christ. From the moment that Adam fell, from the moment that Eve fell, humanity has been crying out, how? And the answer is in Christ. Because you see, in Christ, these things don't typify us. These things have no record in us. See, because he has lived the life necessary to be blessed, you are blessed in him. In him, we're going to be truly happy, even when we're crying, even when we're being crushed by our circumstances. We can be truly happy. So, who can be happy? The one in whom there's no sin, and the one who dwells in the Word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He dwells in God's Word. It is his delight. This person, this happy person, loves God's Word. He loves it. She loves it. And she meditates on it. Meditates. Now, I know the Sunday school class has studied Psalm 1 pretty in depth. What does meditate mean? Anyone? Anyone from Sunday school class? Oh, I love the bravery. Let's have it, Abby. Real loud for me, okay? Kind of like fast? Okay. So I'm sure I'm just not quite understanding what you're trying to say. Andrew, you wanted to give it a try? Okay, just study it and pray about it, which is the kinds of things you do when you fast. Yes, you'd be putting other things down for the sake of it. That's good. That's good. Yes, it does mean that. It means to think about it. But not just kind of think about it with just your thoughts, but to think about it with all that you are for a sustained period of time. Did you know that cows like grass? Cows like grass. And when a cow eats grass, which seems to be just fine food for a cow, they seem very happy with grass. They like it so much, they eat it over and over again. It's called its cud. So it chews it up, swallows it down, burps it up, chews on it some more, swallows it down, burps it up, chews on it some more. And you know what? That cow knows that grass. That is a picture of what it means to meditate. You read it. You let it roll around. You think about it. You pray about it. You set it down. You have a drink of water. You pick it back up. Still, am I still thinking about it the same way I was before? I see some more. That's a picture of meditating on God's word. And if the illustration of the cow didn't gross you out enough, I don't want you to forget this. So I want you to also remember that a tick, because we love ticks, don't we? Now, there's really nothing worse than a tick. But you know what that tick does? It grabs hold and it doesn't let go. And it starts drinking good blood and it grows and grows and grows, and it's not going to let go till something pries it free. That tick is a good picture of what David is saying here about loving God's word and meditating on God's word. Paul's going to tell Timothy the same thing. This isn't a duty. This isn't a checkoff. This is God speaking, and this is your privilege. Do I always delight in God's word? I don't. When I don't, I need to repent, because I have a malfunctioning heart when I'm not delighting in God's word. And when we do delight in God's word, we meditate on it like a cow, like a tick, because we love it. So that's another part of the path to truly being happy. And again, Jesus fits right here. Jesus was a man of the word. Jesus taught the word. Jesus used the word. In John, Jesus gets the name Word. And the Bible tells us that he actually writes God's law on our hearts. So who is happy? The one who is without sin, and that is you in your union with Christ. And the one who gives himself, the one who gives herself to the word of God. And as we dwell in the word, we grow up into who we are. Okay, that's how our union with Christ works. I'm pretty much a mess. I'm totally a mess. And I trust Christ, and he gives me his righteousness. But if you look at me, I still look like that same mess. But then God gives us this amazing privilege of growing up into who we are. Which means as we walk with him day by day, as we trust him, as we dwell in his word, we start to look like who we really are in union with Christ. And we're changed. in Colossians 1:10. Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. As we dwell with him, as we make like a cow, as we behave like that tick, we grow up into who we already are. And that's a beautiful thing that glorifies a God. And that's part of why we're happy. Because we can feel and see that happening in our midst. All right. So, who is truly happy is the first part. And then it moves to what does truly happy look like? And this is what it looks like. In verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. That is what the truly happy life looks like. Now, I was driving home from Columbia yesterday, and there was a rumor that Interstate 70 was closed, so we had a moment of panic, because it was kind of important for me to be here today, and concluded that if it were true, it was west of Columbia, not east of Columbia, and then we couldn't find it anywhere. So we left with a lot of confidence. But there was a spot along Interstate 70 where I was shocked at how close Interstate 70 was to going underwater. It changes my picture of what it means to be a tree planted by a river when you see the kinds of things that I saw yesterday and the kinds of things we're going to see for the next week or so as the big rivers start to rise. That's an unusual moment for the tree planted by the water, by the river. But I couldn't help but notice, even as this water is rushing by, those trees are standing. Because they are planted. Okay, so this person looks like a tree planted by the river. And the idea is that God has put this person exactly where God desires this person to be. So there's comfort in that. See, the contrast we're going to look at in a second is blown around. And we'll talk about that in a second. But here, the picture is planted. God is in control. And there is peace in that. So the tree is planted just exactly where God wants it, by streams of water. Which means when things return to normal, by the stream is exactly where you want to be, because that's where the nutrition is. That's the place where the tree stays strong, because that's the place where the tree has everything it needs. And we have everything we need. Specifically in the context, in this Word of God that we delight in and meditate in. It nourishes us with the things that we need. Next part of the picture is that it yields its fruit in season. It's fruitful. A popular word to describe this in our day is it's flourishing, which means it's functioning the way that God designed it to function. Has no withering. Its leaf does not wither. And when you've seen a tree that doesn't have the water it needs, it's a sad thing. And that tree cannot survive. But God has planted us where He will give us what we need. And then He goes on to say, in all that He does, He prospers. He, this tree, He, you, this He is you, even if you're a she, it's this person that prospers. So this is what this happiness looks like. Now, we have to give a warning here, because in our culture, when people hear prosper, minds likely jump straight to money and wealth, power, prestige. The Word of God would say, not so fast. Not so fast. The Hebrew word that's translated prospers means to succeed, to accomplish the work you set out to do. Okay, to succeed and accomplish the work that you set out to do. And that doesn't necessarily mean money, power, and prestige. Reputation. Our example would be Jesus. I mean, He is the one who kept this song. He is the one who dwelt in the Word like I never have. And so is He the one who prospers? Yes. He was poor. He was homeless. He said, I have no place to lay my head. He was prosperous. He succeeded to accomplish the work set out for Him. So remember the warning and be careful with your definition of prospers, but know that God has planted you where you will flourish. And in His Word, He will show you and confirm to you what flourishing is. And the world around you might not recognize flourishing. But it really doesn't matter, because it's you that's the one that's called to get to be happy. And this is what the happy man looks like. This whole song is built in a contrast. Our first part was what the person's not. Not the counsel of the wicked, not standing in the way of sinners, not sitting in the seat of scoffers. And then we see the contrast. The wicked are not so. That is not like this tree. They are something different, but they are chaff that the wind drives away. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. The very opposite of this tree. Temporary, going, burn up, gone. Now, some of these people look very happy. Some of these people look like they're flourishing. Often, we will see the chaff in our midst. Sometimes we won't. But the promise remains true. The song ends in many ways with a return to the beginning. In verse 5, we read, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." And at the beginning, we were walking, standing, sitting. Well, here is a picture of a righteous person that is standing in the face of judgment. And that means when judged, the pronouncement is righteous. Well, that sounds audacious. And then we remember that the one is Jesus. And in our union with him, we stand righteous in the face of any judgment. But the wicked will not be able to stand. Nor sinners will be able to, they will not be able to sit in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We really have a contrast of two possibilities. Being blessed, and in the fullness we understand that means blessed in Jesus, with all of the fruit described here, or being apart from Jesus. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is good news. This passage full of difficult promises is good news. When we read it and we feel this isn't me, we remember that it is Jesus. And we remember what he has done for us. And that is the good news. That is the gospel. So who is truly happy? The one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so deeply. Father, we thank you that you are the God who is there. You are the God who is not silent. You are the God who has spoken out his word. Father, we thank you that the word, your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word who put on flesh, is our Savior. That you have called us into relationship with him, and you have blessed us with everything we need. And so we trust you. And we thank you that you give us your spoken word, your written word, that we can dwell in it, that we can meditate upon it, that we can trust you in it, and we can grow up into who we are. Father, we thank you. This is very, very good news. And we lift these prayers in the name of the one who fulfilled it all and completed it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.